excited on Sunday mornings. I don't say this enough, Tommy. We appreciate your singing, leading us in singing. Amen. The songs are well thought out. He loves the Lord. He leads us well. I don't know how many times you've done it either, Joe, at the Lord's Supper. But generally, you have well thought, good thoughts. And it reminds me that there's something important about this ceremony of bread and fruit of the vine. That's important. It's not just something that we do through in a perfunctory type of way to get it over with. There's something holy about this. And to see all the people at the table reminds me that we're not just people that deal with each other in this community, that put up with each other, that either pay our bills or do other things, but we're brethren in the Lord, that we share a common faith, a common hope, a common love, a common destiny that is very, very important. How can I not be a Christian with all of that, celebrating what God has done for me through Jesus Christ? Now, I'll admit, there's some times in my life growing up when you're very young, services are too long. Maybe the singing isn't quite as good as it's sometimes. The preaching isn't always as great. You're anxious to get out. But, you know, every phase of life has a vantage point. These kids, they like Bible classes. They like upwards basketball. They like kids' camps. There's events that happen that are important to them that remind them that they're connected with this church. There are events that remind us that we're connected as a body. This worship is simply one area where we're coming together in praise and worship of God, saying, thank you, God. Thank you for the Tommies, and thank you for the Joes and for the brethren and for the kids that are here in church. Where would we be? Where would this community be if it were not for this church here and for the faith that is engendered in this room? And when I think about my heritage and all that we share together today, why should I not be a Christian? Well, there's probably a lot of people that ask that question, why should I be a Christian? And I know you're concerned about your children. You want them to be Christians, right? All of you parents want your children to be dedicated Christians. And maybe there's some of our relatives or some of our friends. We want them to be Christians, and they're wondering, why should I be a Christian? Maybe they'll visit church from time to time, and maybe they'll catch a glimpse of what you've got. Or maybe you'll have the opportunity to share, to testify, and to say something significantly important. The question that we want to ask this morning is why should I be a Christian? And we want to look at Acts chapter 16. Let's read this and then pray together. Look at Acts 16. We'll look at two illustrations of people that became Christians that day, beginning in verse 13, as Paul goes to Philippi and begins to meet people and do what he does, share the good news of Jesus Christ. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now we're going to skip the incident here in verse 16 and following, where there's a girl that's healed. And as a consequence of this, some people lose their income, and Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. So let's skip down to verse 25. You can read those prior verses and see that they were beaten and flogged, thrown into prison, and the jailer receives his charge to watch over these men and make sure they're treated accordingly as criminals. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Let's pray. Lord, all the things that we've said today are because of you. What you have done through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How God so loved the world. How Christ died for our sins and rose for our sakes. It's all about what you have done, and we come today to worship and to praise you. To thank you for every breath of air that we breathe. For every taste of food that we have. But especially, Lord, for the reconciliation we receive through Jesus Christ. For the brotherhood we receive. And for participating in your kingdom. And for the eternal life which is given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, as we think about the persons who responded to the message of Brother Paul and Silas, may we be in a mindset to receive the word that you want us to receive this morning. If there's anyone here whose heart has not received the gospel, I pray that you will open their hearts this morning. We pray through Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is quite a story. Paul's going and preaching. There are many times throughout the Bible where Paul is presenting himself, maybe before crowds or before individuals. But it just seems to me that here are two people, one named Lydia and the other whose name we don't even know, just a jailer, just a jailer at the low end of the totem pole of society, who are both receiving the Lord, both on the same day are getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think somewhere along here we find some great joy and celebration. You notice how both of these groups bring Paul into the home and immediately started setting food before him? There's a great sense of fellowship, food fellowship, wanting to talk more about the Lord, having this great joy of finding hope in the Lord. That's what I hope that each and every person here does. That's what we want for our community and for our world, to experience this joy in the Lord. But how much more do we want that for our children, right, Daryl? How much more do we want those for those that are dear to us, to those who are guests, maybe that have not responded to Jesus Christ? We want that, but as always, it's your choice. But it's between you and the Lord. And I think sometimes these two episodes here remind us that there are different classes of people, different categories of people that respond to the Lord in different ways. And I want us to see that this morning. Maybe it'll help us in our testifying, and maybe it will help us to see where we're coming from. Number one is Paul is entering this outskirts city in the Roman Empire. He's far away from Jerusalem. Not many synagogues out there, but where there is a synagogue, that was his custom, to go into a synagogue first. And as a skilled rabbi, a person of education, he would be asked to present a lesson. In this particular area, Philippi, he goes to find the synagogue, and there is none. No synagogue. Apparently, at this place, there's not enough Jews of the diaspora. Scattered Jews. All he can find are some ladies that are gathered. I guess he could have said, well, might as well go on to the next town where there's a synagogue, where there's somebody that's meeting. But he didn't do that. Now, we need to realize that in Jewish world, you could not have an official gathering, a synagogue gathering, unless there were 10 men present. I get the reading here, there's no men present. I get the feeling here that here are some women, kind of like Timothy's mother and grandmother, women who are married to Greek, that is, non-Jewish men. Either their parents have gone out into the world and they've met some men that are non-Jewish, which is, I think, probably the thing, or for some reason their men aren't attending. And I think in most situations, if they were married to Jewish men, they would be there that day. So here are some women that are we need to see that are not being hindered by their spouse. Now that might be a lesson right there. Don't allow your spouse to hinder you in your most important relationship with God, your Creator. These women shared the Jewish faith. And because of that, they are gathering on a special day, the Sabbath day, to do what? To sing, to pray, to rehearse the Jewish stories, to do what people of faith do. They gather to engage in a sharing of their faith, the memories of what makes it important as a faith community. And this Rabbi Paul comes by. A rabbi who is well known in Jewish society. I don't know if they knew about him, but they recognized his education. And like so many times, they said, "Brother Paul, would you speak to us?" And he opens his mouth and he begins to speak to them about, what do you think his message is about? Do you think he's talking about Moses or the Ten Commandments? Do you think Paul is taking this occasion to remind them of how much they ought to be thankful for Moses or the prophets? No. He is an evangelist of Jesus Christ. And he's going to share that message with these ladies. I think it's important to notice here that Paul's message is very much always about Jesus Christ. But he looks at where a person is. Because Lydia and these ladies are used to going to church. These are church people. In a moment, we're going to look at a situation that is not a church situation. And it's a private type of situation. There's all kinds of situations in the world. I don't think that everyone is won by coming to church. I think there's a lot of people that are won privately. So we'll see both of those here. But first of all, you got to say there are people that are coming to church. And there are people that are hearing Tommy lead singing. And hearing Joe's comment. There are people right here, maybe in other churches here in the community and throughout the land, that are coming. And they're listening to what is going on in your mind and your heart, in your worship to God. And they're hearing a message about Jesus Christ. And they have the opportunity at that moment to have the Lord work on them. Do you notice the scripture here that said the Lord opened her heart? I think that's important. The scriptures say that no one can come to God unless God is drawing him. I believe that God draws people as their hearts are open, as they respond to the word of the message. So as the word of the Lord is taught, they're taking it in. They're seeing something important. So what is Paul's message? Acts 17, verse 2 and 3 will tell us what his message is to these Jewish women. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now there's other scriptures that we could go to. I think I'll just go over those. I think I'll just skip those, Acts 26 and others, where he reminds Jewish people that he preaches the promise to Israel. It is about what God promised through the prophets, through Moses, through the prophets, that he is proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth has fulfilled the law, that he has died on the cross for their sins, and that they now may participate in the promised kingdom. Why would Lydia not want to be a Christian? Why would she not respond? Because you see, being a Christian, it simply means she's fulfilling the faith of her Jewish forefathers. And so as her heart is opened, she says, I want to participate in that kingdom. And what did she do immediately? She went and was baptized. This symbol that says, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's many Jewish people that have seen Gentiles baptized in water, kind of like a new birth. A Gentile born out in the world didn't have any hope, but they're coming into the Jewish faith, and so they're baptized. But to see a Jewish person of age being baptized is something quite unique. So to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ makes them something unique. Okay, as we go on here, we find that Paul now goes to jail for preaching his message. He is he and Silas are beaten, they're stripped, humiliated, and they're in jail. And what are they doing in jail? Singing and praying. Now, if I went to jail, I'd be whining and complaining. I'd be wanting to talk to a lawyer. I'd be wanting to call my friends. I'd want to know why I'm in that place. Is that you? You know, maybe they're thinking to themselves, we are glad to suffer for the name of Christ. Don't you think so? We are so delighted that we're counted worthy to be here. And so rather than complain or anything, they're just praising God through their songs and through their prayers. You notice it says here that the prisoners were listening to them. I wonder if we had asked these people prior to what's going to happen, would you like to become a Christian? They'd have probably said no. They might even say, what's a Christian? Or if you'd asked that jailer prior to that time, would you like to be a Christian? He wasn't ready. His heart wasn't ready. But the Lord has different ways of working on people's hearts. And so the Lord has prepared an earthquake. You know, for the longest, I thought this earthquake was so these jailers could get freed. So Paul and Silas could go out and run away. The Lord was preparing the heart of this jailer. So this earthquake came. Have you ever been in an earthquake? I'll tell you, I'm a little scared when the ground starts shaking. When I get off the ground, the ground starts moving away from me. I mean, I can just blow it right there. This jailer is not just afraid of the earthquake, but what's happened when he sees the doors open and he's awakened from his sleep. He knows, according to Roman law, that if these jailers lose any prisoners, they will lose their life. And so he's terrified. He knows what's going to happen. He's ready to kill himself. And all of a sudden, Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." In other words, at this moment, you are safe from what's going to happen. This jailer has enough sense in his mind. And by the way, I was just talking to Jay. I said, "You know any nice jailers? I mean, do they put you up in jails and treat you all nice and cozy?" He said, "Not at all. They're kind of the people that want to control you. You know, you go to jail, they tell you what to do, when to do it, and they're not very nice." All of a sudden, this guy is talking to the Apostle Paul, making a connection that these are the servants of God. Now, what I want you to see is here's a man that all of his life, worship or religion is about the gods, the temples. If he's a Roman, he's certainly not a Jew in his profession. He believes that there are many gods, and they are basically afraid of them. The gods are up there playing games with human beings. The gods are rolling dice, and somebody down here is dying or suffering. So the best they can hope for in this life is to offer the gods some kind of sacrifice or something to kind of free their lives up from the misery that the gods are going to inflict on them. The best they've got is to die in peace. And at least then they can go to Hades or whatever they believe in, if anything at all. This man all of a sudden is making a connection that this earthquake has come because Paul and Silas are praying and worshiping their God. What can I do to be saved? Now, most of the sermons that I've heard when he asked that question have a polemic to do. But in its original context, which what I want you to see is, what am I going to have to do to save myself from this situation, from my life here? What am I going to have to do? Now, I think that emphasis here has to be on what am I going to do? Because all of a sudden he's confronted with these superior beings, these beings that are connected with God. When I think of what am I going to have to do, I was thinking about a conversation that Fred and I were having this morning. He was talking about going to the doctor. You know, you go to the doctor and you get to our age and the doctor's always found something wrong with you. You go to the doctor, you know what I'm talking about. You have a little heartache, a little indigestion. You go to the doctor, he runs a little blood work and he comes back and he says, well, you know, you're overweight. You're overweight, so you've got to quit eating so much. The things that you need to eat are these things, and you know, they're not as good as what you've been eating. And then he says, you know, your cholesterol's high. Here's some medication. Take this cholesterol. Here's your blood pressure. It's too high, so take this medication. And you got some metabolic things going on, and we want to run some further tests on. Here's what you're going to have to do. So when you leave his office, you know your life as you knew it is over if you want to live. You got to step up to the plate, and you got to do some things. What I want you to see here is the Apostle Paul is not telling him that. I think in the same way we would be spiritual doctors and we tell people, here's what you got to do. You got to clean up your act. You got to look right. You got to go to church. You need to read the Bible. We might even tell people, look, you're not even such a bad person. So it wouldn't cost a real lot for you to become a Christian. You ever tell anybody that? In other words, you wouldn't look too bad the way you are now, so you just come on into the church and it wouldn't be a lot of change. That's not the message at all. That's a total misunderstanding of what Paul would do. What he's saying, and you need to get this, is that God has done for you what you will never be able to do. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Everybody knows what sins are. Call them misfortunes, misspeaking, whatever. Your sins that you're guilty for, that you've done wrong, that you know that you've done wrong. He died for your sins. He rose for your eternal life. Isn't that the message that Paul would have said? He's not going to tell them about Moses, the Ten Commandments, because he didn't know about that. He hasn't been to the Jewish synagogue service. He's not in the service now. He wouldn't know how to act. And yet here he is telling him, God loves you, a jailer. Your whole life is to inflict pain upon these people and tell them that their life as they know it is over. And yet God is telling you, you are a special, important person, worthy of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and dying for your sins. Your fear of death is over because Christ has brought immortality into life. Now, can you believe that? You see, that's what he's saying here. This is not a polemic. It's telling him that God has done this. Can you believe it? Because if you can, you'll be saved. And your household with you. I want you to notice that. This man is not just talking about himself. This is not just an individual decision. But his whole household is going to go that way. Isn't that important? That as you go with your faith, your family goes. So Lydia, so her household, so the jailer, so his household. This man said, I believe. But notice here, Paul spoke the word of the Lord. These very things that we're saying about. And this man responded and was baptized the same hour of the night. You know, I'm kind of amazed. The same hour of the night. What happened to 5 Jewel Miller film strips? What happened to continual lessons? This man is one that said, you know, I believe these things. What had the Lord done? The Lord who opened the heart of Lydia through Scripture opened this man's heart through an event. Through an event that caused him to move from why should I be a Christian to what can I do to be saved, delivered. And the message is the same. Jesus Christ is your Messiah. He is the head of your kingdom. Or to this man, he is the Messiah who died for your sins, who wants you to participate in his kingdom, who loves you more than anything. You have this hope. Both were baptized the same hour of the night. You know, to men who want to love a woman and want to participate in intimacy, there's love and there's marriage. To people who say they believe in Jesus and want to participate in him, there's belief and baptism. And do you see it here? That's exactly where it comes in there. And so the same hour of the night, he washed Paul's stripes. He sets food before him, food fellowship the same as before. And you know, the last thing that I want to mention, maybe we'll look at a little bit more tonight. How in the world did this Lydia, who has such a scriptural background, such a heritage in common faith, going to get together with this jailer, who all he has is an event and a preacher man who's telling him about the love of God that he believes. And yet they're going to make a church in Philippi? Yeah, that's quite a story, isn't it? A fellowship of people that'll commune around tables like this, that'll sing and pray just like Paul did in the jail, who'll read the scriptures or have some read perhaps when some visiting preacher comes through. But what they share together is a common hope, a common faith, a common love that will allow them to share the testimony of their life and the testimony of a Savior, both from Scripture and from their own life, that Jesus paid the price. How could you not want to be a Christian? Well, that's up to you. If the Lord's opened your heart today and you're not a Christian, I'm praying that he has opened your heart, that he will open your heart. So when we sing this song, do you need to respond to him? Why not resolve to do it today?
I am resolved no longer to live.